Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We're in a brand new series called Hello, My Name Is. Hello, my name is. When you hear that phrase, what comes to mind?
Slim Shady.
Yep. Once again, somebody said it in the first service, second service, somebody said it again, Slim Shady. Okay. Let me tell you what comes to mind when I hear that phrase, and this may be for some of my older, more mature people. When I hear, hello, my name is, I think, Inigo Montoya, you kill my father, prepare to die. And many of you are looking at me like you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen The Princess Bride? Raise your hand if you've seen The Princess Bride. Golly, once again, I did this in the first service too. One of the greatest movies of all time. And by the sheer fact that most of you haven't seen it, you feel like you're doing a good job as a pastor sometimes, but then, go see that movie. Now, that phrase, hello, my name is indicative of someone giving you their identity. This is who I am. If you were to ask yourself the question, who am I? How would you answer? Now, you don't have to answer it out loud. I want you to really ponder it and think on it. Who am I? Really? Not the me that I want everybody to see, not the me that I want everybody to think of. Who am I genuinely, sincerely? Who am I, and who am I really? That's what we're going to be tackling in this series. That's what we're going to be talking about, because it is a hot button item in our culture and our society today. Because we live in a culture where everyone is trying their best to define themselves. Everyone is trying to figure it out. Like, I'm this. No, I'm this. No, I'm that. And you give yourself these labels and these titles and these things that ultimately end up changing over time. And we're left confused. And people love to say in our culture, in today's culture, they love to say things like, I identify as. We hear that all the time. I identify as this. Identify as that. I know it's uncomfortable for some of you, but it's the truth. I just want to talk about it. Listen to me. I identify as someone in really good shape. I do. There's a problem, though. It's called carbs. It's called donuts. Listen, I had a half a donut this morning, a half of one. You ever wonder why doesn't broccoli taste like donuts? The world would be so much better if broccoli tasted like donuts. But we're constantly in a cycle of trying to identify ourselves and define ourselves. And I want to talk about who actually has the right to define us. What definition is correct? Which definition is right? Again, that is the question. Where does our identity come from, and who gets to decide? That's what we're going to tackle in this series. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. This is what it says. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Imitate God, therefore. This chapter and a large portion of this book in the Bible called the Book of Ephesians is focusing on our identity as children of God. It's focused on talking about, this is what the Father says about you. This is what God says about you. This is who you are. And Paul is giving us language. That's who wrote the Book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. And he's writing it to a church he planted himself in Ephesus. And he's saying, this is who God created you to be. And he goes at great length in the first four chapters defining for them who they are. But I want you to see something. He says, imitate God, but then that is quickly followed by this very important word, therefore. Everybody say it with me. Say, therefore.
Therefore.
This very important word, therefore. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself the question, what is it therefore? Because the word therefore is a conjunctive adverb. This is what I mean by that. It's something that builds a bridge from one thought to the next thought. So he's not stopping and creating a new thought. He's actually building a bridge based off of some things that he's already said. And he's gone at great length to define for us in the first four chapters of the Bible who you are, what God says about you. Side note, just so you know, the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. When the Apostle Paul sat down to write the book of Ephesians, he did not start out chapter 1, blah, blah, verse 1, blah, blah, blah. He wrote a long letter that was read initially as a very long letter. And it wasn't until many years after the fact that they came back and they added chapters and they added verses to help us understand, remember, contextualize, all of those things. But it was originally written as a letter. And in this letter, Paul is making some pretty significant points that he wants people to know as they follow Jesus. And one of those things is that he stresses in the first four chapters that you are something the world has never seen before. You are something that is so glorious, this glorious thing that God has created, where God has brought the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's brought them together and created a family that is that's following in his image. You know, when we hear church, many of you have grown up going to church, or you grew up going when your grandmom sent you or your grandfather went to church all the time, and so we watch church on TV, so we have this image in our mind of what church is. But can I just tell you, when the church was birthed, it was something the world had never seen before. There was nothing like it. Sure, you had people that adhered to different religions and they would go to this temple and worship this God, but then they could leave that temple and then go to this temple and then worship this God. And that was the case in Ephesus, with who the people that this book was written to, where Paul planted this church. They'd go into one temple and worship Artemis. They'd go in this temple and worship this God and this God. And there was a dividing line between the Jewish people, the covenant people of God, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everyone else. And everyone else was called Gentiles. But when Jesus created the church in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit came, that wall went away. And that even that divide on the cross between God and man, guess what happened? It was rent. It was torn in half. So a lot of the silly divisions that we had were now gone. And God was creating this thing where people from every walk of life, from every nation, every tribe, every tongue would come together and all have one single head of a body that they're now following. Jesus Christ. The Bible says, to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. And we get to be a part of this glorious thing called the church that the world had never seen. And Paul goes again at great length to define for us who you are now, what you are now. What does God say about you? He's defining them. He says things like this in Ephesians chapter 2, he calls you God's masterpiece. Did you know that? You're a masterpiece. Literally, you are God's handiwork, God's beautiful creation. You are his masterpiece. I didn't do this in the first service, and we're not going to have it up there, but I want to read just a portion from Ephesians chapter 2 as it's telling us who we are. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, in his rich, is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heaven, seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. Does that sound just like something you attend on Sunday mornings? Does that sound like something you just check off the box and go, yeah, I did that this week? Or does that sound like an identity that's been given to you? Because that's what he's talking about. He goes on to say things like this in Ephesians in those first four chapters. He says that, guess what? Nothing is impossible to you anymore because of your faith. That because of the faith that now rests in you, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all you could ever ask, think, or even imagine because of, again, the power of God and a faith that's inside of you. Again, this is not like joining the Rotary Club. This is a new identity. This is who God has made and created you to be now. And then he goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, after all of those things, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. He says, because you are this special thing, because God has created you to be this amazing thing, this body that the world will see, that light in the darkness, because this is who God has called you, because this is what he's called you to, walk worthy of that. Live out who you actually are. Walk consistently with who God has really made you to be. I'm gonna do a good bit of reading this morning. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. But verse 17, Paul continues to say this. He says something that, and at first, you're going to see one way, but I want to show you it's actually something else. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Wait a minute, I thought he was talking to Gentiles. He is. But in a sense, there's the Jewish people, the Gentiles, and the church. So he's saying you're no longer in the pocket of just being the Gentiles. You're Gentile by birth, but really you're a new creation. So he says, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Let me stop there for a moment. He's saying, take off the old stuff that you used to wear. Take off the old way of living, because that's not who you are. And instead, follow the Spirit. You may have never seen The Princess Bride, which I'll leave you to pray about that. But I guarantee you've seen TV shows where you have a person trying to make a decision and you have the demon on one side of his shoulder telling him what to do and the angel on the other side telling him what to do. How many of you have at least seen that? At least humor me? Okay. Right, and you have the devil saying, do this. And then you have the angel saying, do this. Let me give you a more realistic picture of what's actually taking place, because a similar battle happens to us every day. Your flesh and what your corrupt nature wants to do is on this side, saying, do this, do this, do this. And the Spirit of God that now lives in you as believers is on this side, saying, do this, do this, do this. And we get to decide which one wins. Let me give you a picture. Whatever dog you feed is the dog that grows. If you have two dogs and you're feeding this one and starving this one, guess what happens? This one grows, this one shrinks. The more that you give into the flesh and you do what the flesh wants you to do, guess what? Your flesh gets bigger and bigger and stronger, and the voice of the Lord seems to get smaller and smaller and more and more and more distant. But the more you follow the leading of God's Spirit, the more your flesh starts to go down. Some of you are like, but this is hard. It is hard. Never, God never said it was going to be easy. But I can assure you of this, certain battles get easier. The more you feed the Spirit and the less you feed that battle, the more that thing dies. That's just the truth. The book of Galatians says it like this. It says the Spirit and the flesh are constantly at war with one another. They're always warring. The day somebody tells you, I no longer struggle with sin, they just sinned because they lied. Right? There's a constant battle, and you win this battle and then you move on to the next battle. You win that battle, but that's a part of the journey of following Jesus and becoming more and more and more and more like him. So what you feed grows, what you starve dies. Now, Paul is saying here, take off the old stuff. Take off the old sinful lifestyle that you live and put on the Spirit, which renews your mind. Put on your new nature. And that's a picture, if you will, of being a child of the King, being royalty, but dressing like a peasant. Being someone who is made for royalty, made to live in a palace, made to be the child of a king, but trying to act like and dress like who they used to be. How many of you have ever been around people who just the way they dress, they're just stuck in the past? And you just want to go, bro, like, Jabos went out like 30 years ago. Like, that's not a thing. Put away your Z Cavalrici shirt. It's not coming back. We don't even know if the company still exists. It's not coming back. Right? Because they're stuck in the past and wearing what they used to wear. We do that as Christians. When we keep wearing who we used to be instead of putting on who we are now. Created to be like God. Truly righteous and holy. Verse 25. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Can I go back to that for a moment? Because there are some of us at times when the pressure's on and we find ourselves saying something, we're like, man, I didn't mean to lie. Guess what? You probably need to go back to some people and say, hey, I just want you to know I wasn't truthful with you. Can I be honest? I hate doing that. But I love the fact that it exposes that and puts a boundary on me ever doing that again. He goes on to say, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Come on, married people. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you notice, he didn't say anger itself is a sin. The Bible actually tells us, be ye angry and sin not. Meaning, you can't do anything sometimes when the emotion hits. You can't do anything sometimes about the feeling that you have. But just because you have the feeling doesn't mean that you have to do the thing. Be angry and sin not. What are you doing with your anger? That's where the sin comes in. And then he goes on to say, when you have anger and you hold on to it for a longer period of time, don't let the sun go down, because when you do, you give a place to the devil. I've been there. And don't y'all sit there and look at me like, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. Anger? What's that? Been there? And you just want to hold on because you feel justified. You feel like I'm right in this. And Paul is saying here, what you're doing is giving a foothold to the enemy. And this is what it sounds like. When you hold on to the anger, you start hearing the devil use words. Like when you hear these words, you know it's the devil. They will never. They always. It's never going to. He comes in and you start getting you to believe, oh, God, I pray, I can't stand it. Always. You left the door open for him to come in and go, see? What happens is he's driving a wedge now between you and those relationships. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
He says, don't do that. And he says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. When you're stealing and you're thieving, your goal is just to get. Notice what he balances that out with. Instead of get, he says, work hard and give. Be generous. When your struggle is stinginess, maybe the thing you need to do is give. When you want to take, give. When you want to hoard, give. Don't use foul or abusive language. Come on, Cajuns. Uh-oh. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Great place for us to stop. Because there are times when, as believers, you will do something that you did before you were a believer, and you don't even know why, but you feel grieved. You feel sad. You feel like something's wrong. Why do I feel like this? Can I tell you what that is? It's called grieving the Holy Spirit. You can grieve God. You can sadden God to the point where God is grieved inside of you and you feel it and you may not even know why. I can remember that happening to me when I was a teenager and I had just gotten saved. I remember being in the room just crying. Like, why am I crying? Is it like teenage boy hormones? What's going on? And there were times that God just grieved me. Or I grieved him, rather. And I felt it. And he goes on to say this. Remember, he has identified you as his own. What a powerful statement. He has identified you as his own. In other words, who are you? You're mine. You're my child. That's who he's identified you as his own. And can I just tell you, the author of the book gets to define the characters in the story. He gets to define who you are. He gets to tell you what you are. We don't get the ability to just define ourselves. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, I may be getting ahead of myself. Actually, I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna go there in a moment. He says this, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. He gives a lot of, instead of this, do that. Instead of living like this, live like that. And before you assume that all this is a list of things to not do, I didn't want to come to church because I knew it was just going to be a bunch of rules and stuff for me I can't do anymore. If you're thinking that way, can I just tell you, you're wrong. Because that's not what he's saying. He's not giving you simply a list of, I need to do this and I can't do this. What he's telling you is this. This is much more than behavior modification. This is about identity. This is about who you are. Listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you don't get anything else from this message, write this down. We will never consistently act in a manner that is inconsistent with who we believe we are. Let me say that again. We will never consistently act in a manner that is inconsistent with who we believe we are. You will never live in a way that's devoid or separate from what you believe about yourself. When you go around telling yourself all day long, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, guess what happens? You fail. When you tell yourself, I'm like this because my mama was like this, and then her mama was like this, and her mama was like that, and this is just who we are. Husbands, don't you dare elbow your wife in this part. When you're telling yourself that's who you are, don't be surprised when you live in that, because that's what you consistently believe about yourself. And you're going to act in a manner that you believe you are. Well, my dad wasn't faithful, and his dad wasn't faithful, and his dad wasn't faithful. And so, Pastor, I tried, but then I just fell. No, you never stopped believing. You never believed that you could be anything other than that. Because you've taken that on as your identity. But that's not what God's word says about you. And like I said before, the author of the story gets to define who you are. He gets to define the characters in the story. That's one of the things I don't like about evolution. Because we tell kids, you came from an animal, and then we get mad at them when they act like one. Am I, any lies there, Pastor Paul? No, you're going to live in a consistent manner with what you believe about yourself. I'm always going to struggle with alcoholism. Then guess what? You're always going to struggle with alcoholism. I'm always going to have this anger problem. Then guess what? You're always going to have that anger problem. Because you believe that is who you are. But that is not what God says about you. And you get to choose, am I going to believe the flesh or am I going to believe the spirit? Which one am I going to feed? Which one am I going to believe? Are y'all tracking with me? What does God say about you? What does the word of God say you are? We get to decide it. Let's keep going. Paul is pushing against culture. He is pushing against the common belief systems at that time, because again, Ephesus was a place full of all of this pagan worship and this, the gross perversion. People say all the time, the world is so bad now. It is bad right now. But can I just tell you, it was also horrible when Paul was preaching the gospel. There was gross, rampant perversion all over. And the church was still growing and thriving and healthy and reaching people and building lives. But we can't find, we can't get caught up in this trap. Hear me, church. Hear me, everyone under the age of 40. We cannot get caught up in this trap of believing the latest school of thought that now is going to tell us who we are. Because we have accepted things that 10 years ago, the world rejected. We have normalized things that 20, 30 years ago would have gotten you shot. We've normalized these things. Why? Because it's the latest school of thinking. I believe this and I believe that and I believe that. The world is always changing. Well, I believe in science, and science is my heart truth. Go back and read your high school science book. They don't even believe that anymore. Human thinking is always, and I'm not anti-science, but what I'm saying is that is not the foundation of truth. This word never changes. Over 2,000 years, and it is still saying the same thing. People have tried to get it to change, and God said, I'm not changing. Guess what? He's not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which one are we going to believe? Well, this is what TV told me. This is what the latest influencer told me, and I'm not knocking those things. But what I'm doing is I'm trying to get you to choose who you're going to believe. You are the church. What was said about you in Ephesians is still true about you today. Hasn't changed. God has told you, take off the old things, put on these things. That's when he comes around in chapter 5 and says, imitate God, therefore. Because of all of those things, because this is who you are, imitate God. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Let's go back there. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Did you catch that? Imitate God, therefore, Bridge, because you are his dear children. Why should I live this way? Because who your daddy is. Because of who he's created and called you to be. Have you ever seen a kid imitating their dad? Not in a bad way. Not the, you just like your daddy. Not that. You ever seen, like, when a kid and is innocent and is pure and you see them trying to act like their daddy? There's something so special and so beautiful about that. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, imitate your daddy. Imitate who your father is. Walk out what your father has said about you. Parents, some of you have ever seen your kid come home from school and act like their friend, and you go, wait a minute, whoa. Who's that? That's not my child. You don't act like that. We don't act like that in this house. And then you have to say, I'm not raising them, I'm raising you. Right? Because you see them acting in a manner that's inconsistent with who they are. That's what Paul is saying here. And then verse 2, it says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. He's not saying, don't do that because that's bad. He's saying, don't do that because that's not who you are. Why would you do that? That's not your identity anymore. Take the jabos off. Get rid of the hypercolor shirt. It's not who you are anymore. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jesting, these are not for you. The people at your job may act like that, but they're perishing. It's not who you are anymore. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. He replaces that talk with different speech. He says, instead of talking like that, let your speech be gratitude to God. Let your speech be honoring and encouraging and helpful to others. Replace this with that because this is who you are. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Again, this isn't me preaching about specific things I don't like. I'm simply reading to you what God's word says. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. This is why I do this. Listen, I heard one preacher say this was okay. I heard a priest say this okay. I don't think these things are really that bad. I think God kind of looks at it and he knows, just like, yeah, I'm good, we're good. That's not what God says. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I was born with this struggle. I was born with this temptation. I was born with this issue. I don't disagree with you. You may have been. Some of you were born into this world lying because you came from a line of liars and it became very easy. It's very easy for you to manipulate. It's very easy for you to get angry. It's very easy for you to write people off and be bitter. But you're born again. You're born again. That may be who you were. That may be what your culture does. That may be what your race does. That may be what your family does. But you have been brought into a new family. You are a new creation. You are born again. Live out what your real father says about you. That's what we live out. That's what we live out. Verse 6, he says this, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Wait a minute. I thought God was just love. There's a great song out there that I get the principle, There's only love in the heart of God. Grace on, except it's not complete. Because God is also a jealous God. God is also a God of anger. And God will one day bring justice and judgment to the world. God is angry? Yes. Why is he angry? God hates sin. He hates sin. Maybe not for the reason that you think he hates it. How many of you have ever, this is tantamount to you saying to your kid, my kid really wants this poison. They want to play with it, so I'm just going to let them. He hates it the same way you would hate that poison because you know what it would do to your children. You know what it would do to your kids. God hates sin, but listen, he loves you. No, like he loves him some you. He is all about him some you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on your behalf. His perfect son who did nothing wrong was sacrificed for you. That's how much he loves you. Yes, he hates sin. And yes, there's an element of God that is very much angered at sin. Verse 7. That's why he doesn't want us to go back to those things. It's like a dog going back to his vomit. It's not who you are anymore. Verse 7. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Did you know Jesus in the Bible is referred to and calls himself the light of the world? You know who else he calls the light of the world? You. He tells his followers, you are the light of the world. He puts you seated in the same place as him. As the light of the world, live in that light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. And I've said this many times before. I've heard my pastor say this. You are only as sick as your secrets. You're only as sick as the things that you keep that nobody knows about. Expose them and let the light come in. That's where healing comes. When you cut the lights on, what happens? The roaches scatter. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it says, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you life. So we see the transition from chapters 1 through 3 to chapters 4 and 5 in the transition between your calling and your conduct. What you're called to, what you do with that. What you're called to, how you live. Here's my main point. Come out of darkness because you are a child of the light. Live consistently with who he's made you to be. We're not people who harbor bitterness in our heart anymore. We're not people who speak in such a way that's so gross and so vile and so perverse and people can't even tell that Jesus lives in you. We're not people who go around sleeping around on our spouse anymore or living, giving into our fleshly desires and our lust and our addictions. That's not who we are anymore. And the sooner you believe that, the easier it is for you to walk in freedom from it. What do you believe about yourself? Do you believe what this voice says? Or do you believe what this voice says? You are a child of the light. That is who you are. Don't live in the shadows. Listen to me. You know, you've heard that saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in Lorville doesn't stay in Lorville either. What happens in Catahoula doesn't stay in Catahoula. One day everything will be brought to the light. So live in it now. Live in it now. We are children of the light. And I end with this. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God, Ephesians 4:1. So I want you to take just a moment and reflect for a moment. What is in your life that still reflects the darkness that Jesus came to save you from? What's in your life that still identifies with that, still reflects that? Is it the way you speak? Is it your rage? Is it your bitterness? Is it your sexual impurity? I'm not condemning you. I'm trying to call you out of it. Yes. You're not condemned. If you're born again, you're a child of God. But take off the old you. Replace those things. Commit to speaking life over people because it's who you are. Commit to being loving. I didn't say feeling loving. I said being loving. Sometimes you have to do it and then your feelings catch up. Sometimes it's years later, but they catch up. Be forgiving. Commit to purity. Don't live like the old you, because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And again, I said I'm going to end there, so forgive me for lying to you. Because I'm going to end in Ephesians 5 verse 1 again. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Why? Because you are his dear children. Close your eyes. Let me pray for you. If you're here this morning and I've talked about this identity that God has created us to be, but if you're here this morning and you know in your heart of hearts, I'm not that, because I've never been born again. I've never had that moment where I've become a follower of Jesus. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to become that follower of Jesus. I want to give you the opportunity to be what the Bible calls born again. Pastor, how do I do that? Well, first, what is it? It is exactly how it sounds. The old you dies, and this new creation that I've just been talking about, you become that in an instant. Some things will change in your life instantly. Other things is going to be a process. But the Spirit of God comes to live in you, and all of your sins are forgiven. Everything that you've done, gone, because the blood is now applied to it. That covenant we talked about when we received communion, it's now applied to you. What do I have to do? A, you admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That there's sin in your life that separates you from a righteous, holy, just God. But then B, you believe. Believe that this is not just a storybook. This really happened. And this was really done for you. That Jesus really did die and he really did rise again from the dead on the third day, as the Bible tells us. And you see, you confess. You confess those things to be true, but you also confess that I'm following. I'm going to follow. I'm giving you my allegiance, Lord. I'm going to follow and do life your way. If that's you and no one looking around, I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray a prayer with me that's simply putting words to the surrender of our heart. But on the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand because I want to know who I'm praying with. One, two, three. If that's you, lift up your hand. You say, that's me. Thank you. It only happens once. One, two, three, four, five. Thank you. Six. Anyone else? Anyone else? Seven, eight, nine. Thank you. 10, 11. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Church, let's pray this prayer out loud with these 11 precious people who are making the decision to be a follower of Jesus. Say these words with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe on the cross you died for my sin, my guilt, my shame. Please forgive me. I turn away from those sins to follow you. I believe you died to give me a place in heaven a purpose on earth and a relationship with God the Father. And from this moment on, I am yours. And God is my Father. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, you're my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's celebrate those people who prayed today to be born again. Yeah. I'm asking you to stand to your feet. And as you're standing, for those 11 people who raise their hand and pray to be born again. And even if you didn't raise your hand, you said, that's me. I'm making that decision. I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to encourage you to do a couple things. One, keep coming. Keep learning and growing, learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The old you has died, but now the new you is alive. Come learn what it means to live that out and be this child of the light. And then lastly, what do? Tell someone about the decision you made. You can do that by filling out that connect card or going to the screen we're going to put up here in a moment with the QR code. You can just pull out your phone and scan it, or you can tell someone here in person, I pray today to be born again. What do I need to do? We're going to have prayer partners up here up front. If you want to come and talk to them, and they'd love to pray for you, not only about that, but anything else going on in your life. Thank you for making that decision. Church, for the rest of you, just as you go, don't forget our kids camp workers outside. If you want to sign your kids up for camp or help a kid get to camp, thank you in advance. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your great love for them. And I pray you bless them. God, I pray that you keep them. I pray that you would make your face shine on them, that you would give them grace, and you would give them peace. I pray you would make your face shine on them in every area of their life. And as a church, I pray that we would be a pure church who walks in the fear of the Lord, a powerful church who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a persistent church, even in the face of challenges. And we ask all of these things in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.